Reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This is the last portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what might be considered the punchline to the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck from your brother's eye." Sports Illustrated this week had a rather lengthy discussion and retrospective exposé on Lance Armstrong. Yet another in a long list of athletes in the company of politicians and clergy, without a doubt, who've been bitten by what I call the hypocrisy factor. Lance Armstrong took performance-enhancing drugs. That has not been a news flash forever. And I think less consequential, even, than an athlete choosing to do that is the cover-up, the denial, and in Lance Armstrong's case, the coercion and intimidation brought to bear on his teammates, and even complicity. The act is one thing, but the cover-up and the inevitable revelation of hypocrisy makes it all the much worse. It was the cover-up that brought down the Nixon presidency, the lengthy denials that led to the tarnishing of Bill Clinton's reputation, the hypocrisy factor. I did a funeral many years ago for a man who was a public figure, a politician, a state representative in the state of Illinois. And in the course of that conversation about this man, it almost occurred to me as I said it that this was a man whose creeds matched his deeds, the linking of creeds and deeds. And several people said to me afterward, "You know, you really got that one right. And how unusual for a politician to have that said, and to be true." This was Illinois, I might add, again. His creeds matched his deeds. He seemed to be less affected by the hypocrisy factor than by many other public figures. Jesus seems to suggest that the hypocrisy factor bites all of us. Maybe you've heard it said, "I don't want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites." Well, guess what? That's where they belong. And come join us. Because we all live with some distance between what we show others and what we know to be fully true about ourselves. Nobody tells everybody everything about who we are, and we probably shouldn't. But when that distance becomes so vast that we actually come to believe there's nothing back there about us that looks like the speck in that guy's eye, we run into no end of trouble. The hypocrisy factor can bite us because we will forget not just who we are, but we will drive ourselves crazy trying to be someone we're not. I've been traveling around the country getting survey data from college students, and I have some pictures here. And without going into a great deal of detail, I want you just to pay attention, if you would, to the bright blue bar on the far left and the sort of reddish bar next to it. This is an example of comparing percentages. And in this particular chart right off, it says, to what extent would you say your faith is strong or moderately strong? And the bar on the far right are students on the far, I guess it's your left, I can't keep this straight. 69% of our student respondents from Texas Tech University, a big public school close by, said that they had moderately or very strong religious faith. 79%, a little bit higher but not much, of the Baylor University students said the same thing. So there's not an appreciable difference between the strength of faith that we noticed and measured from Texas Tech students and Baylor students. Pretty close. We then asked, to what extent would you agree or strongly agree that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Again, the blue bar of Texas Tech students, about half. Little more than half, 56% of the Baylor students. In other words, they believe pretty much the same thing. Their faith is equally strong, and their sort of attachment to a kind of fundamentalist belief is relatively equally strong as well. Baylor and Texas Tech. Then we ask them, how often do you go to church? Oh, really? They're about the same here. The hypocrisy factor. About half the Baylor students say they go to church weekly or more often. That's pretty darn high compared to any other group you might want to measure. But less than a quarter of the Texas Tech students. In other words, two groups of people that believe the same thing behave in a much different way with regard to church attendance. Then we asked them, how much you drink? We measured what we call binge drinking, five or more drinks on one occasion, and again, the blue bar and the red bar. About twice as often in the last week and in the last month. They believe the same things. Their behavior is quite different. And then we asked them, how often, if ever, have you attempted suicide? 6% of the Baylor students, 12% of the Texas Tech students. The likelihood of their having attempted suicide once or more often was twice as high. And I can't say with certainty that that's why, but I think, and I'm going to try to figure out a way to measure this in a different way before my career ends, I think this has something to do with the hypocrisy factor. It's hard to live inside your own skin when your creeds and deeds don't match up. So take a look at your creeds and your deeds, and you know, you're going to maintain some difference between them, understood. And until we all arrive in a perfect place, there's going to be some distance. But maybe there's a step or two of convergence that we could take. It would be good for us. It would be good for us to understand that, you know, that log in your eye, if you can't see it and don't know what it's about, it's going to trip you up. I told my students this week one little data point that I think is kind of intriguing in this regard. If you take a look at, let's say, a sample of 1,000 couples that are in their first marriage, and then you look at 1,000 couples that are in their second or subsequent marriage, the divorce rate that occurs is different. The divorce rate for people who are in their second or subsequent marriage is actually a little higher than the divorce rate for people in their first. Now, you could sort of cynically say, yeah, well, we've tried it and it didn't die, so let's just try it again, and if it don't work out, that's okay. I think there's more to it than that. Remember when you were in junior high school or high school, and you had what you thought was, you were in a relationship with the person you were sure was the love of your life. I mean, you're 14 years old, right? It almost never works out. We break up with people. Maybe someone we went steady with in high school. Well, that was surely going to be the one forever, right? Well, that didn't work out either. A relationship that ends is an opportunity to look at the log in your own eye. I know it's almost always their fault, right? It didn't work because they screwed up. Well, yes and no. The people whose second and subsequent marriage works out are people that have ruthlessly, maybe, examined the log in their own eye and understood what their needs were that weren't met in that other relationship, what their skills were that maybe weren't useful in that relationship. But most importantly, what they should look for in another person differently than in the first. You have to ruthlessly look at the log in your own eye and understand that even if it was mostly their fault, you were in it too. And there's something you can learn about who you are that takes you to the next relationship. And that's true not just in relationships, but in any sort of social encounter we have. When things are working, I think we're working in part because we clearly understand who we are, what our strengths are, and also our limits, and how that meshes in this place. And when it starts to go haywire, Well, that's a good time for us to learn something about ourselves. I think if we did more of that, we would have less of this dissonance, moving creeds and deeds closer together. How does that happen? Well, it can be painful by, again, rather dramatically looking at what the log in your own eye is made up of. Let me suggest that you can imagine the logs in your own eye using this image. Another way that that word from the New Testament is translated, not just log, but plank or beam. I mean, it's an extraordinarily out of whack image. How are you going to put a plank in your own eye? Well, imagine two planks, one in each eye. Two planks that form the shape of a cross. We take them out, give them a look. Yeah, here are some things I wish I hadn't done. Here are some things I know I can do next. And let's put them together. And at the end of the day, the hypocrisy factor is replaced by the Jesus factor. The Jesus factor resulting from God taking a look at all of us and saying, you know what? You're not all I made you to be, but you're worth it anyway. I'm going to put Jesus on the cross because you're worth it anyway. And the components of our own hypocrisy become the instrument of our salvation. When we judge not and come together as one, the instrument, the components of our hypocrisy become the instrument of our salvation. Amen.